Well, thank you, Brother Paul, for those thoughts. Just pondering that, how God lit the fire on the altar. And how that altar, in a sense, is our heart today. You know, there were some young men that died because of offering strange fire. I think that just simply meant they offered, they used fire that God hadn't started. They used fire on the altar that God didn't start. But in thinking about that, how God started that fire, and the fire was so. The God of heaven lit that fire, but then it was the priest's job to every day make sure that that fire keeps aflame and burning. So it wasn't the priest's own fire, it was fire from God, but it was his job, or their job, should we say, to keep it aflame, to keep it burning. And what a picture of the Christian life. You know, we could try all we wanted to, but we can never light that fire within our heart that God alone can light. But it's our job to keep it aflame. It's our job to add oil every day to keep it burning, to make sure that that flame stays alive. That's our job. Just a very beautiful picture of the Christian life. God lights the fire within the heart, but it's our job to make sure that it stays aflame. Okay, in consideration for communion, there's so many things that we could look at in the crucifixion, betrayal, whatever, all of Jesus. But there's a story of these two men on the road to Emmaus that I just really enjoy looking at, and so we'll look at that this morning. Maybe we could kneel together for prayer, those of you that can. Heavenly Father, we pause here before you. We come to you in the name of Jesus, just acknowledging that we need you. Lord, we are needy people. We need you to continue working in our lives. Lord, we thank you for that fire that you have kindled within our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, would you help us to keep that fire aflame, that it would burn brightly every day. As we look into the Word of God, would you stir and burn within our hearts today again? Father, we just thank you, we praise you. You are worthy of all honor, adoration, and praise. And we just come before you with thankful hearts this morning, acknowledging you as the great I am, the one who did what it took to redeem sinful humanity to yourself. And we just thank you for that. We acknowledge that. We receive that great salvation. We just pray, Lord, would you warm our hearts this morning again, as you did those two men on the road to Emmaus. Lord, their hearts burned within them. And I just pray, as we consider what you did for us, the great price of our salvation, Lord, that our hearts would burn within us. Lord, that we would hunger after righteousness and holiness and purity. We just ask, would you bless our time here this morning? We pray for any that are sick that couldn't be here. Pray for those that are discouraged or out of the way. Lord, would you lift them up? Would you minister to each one? Father, would you breathe life into the souls of those that are dead, spiritually dead. Father, we just come to you this morning with ourselves, acknowledging you and honoring you. We just praise you. We ask for your presence here in our meeting this morning, that by your Holy Spirit you would be here. Thank you for your promise in that. Would you just bless us in the name of Jesus? Amen. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And we'll start reading in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And as we think of these, of this little account here, you know, we've read it many times and we know the outcome, the end of it. We are aware of what happened and how gloriously Jesus was resurrected. But these men were troubled. They didn't understand what was going on. What was happening? There was a great confusion within their heart because they had this idea of why Jesus came. And of course some of that came from reading the Old Testament, the Scriptures. But in their mind, Jesus was going to redeem Israel, as they say here in these verses. And it seems to me that Judas probably had that same idea. He thought that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, and the sooner he brought this thing to a forefront of and make some money in the doings of it, the sooner that he brought on this crisis where Jesus would have to show who he really was and destroy the power of the Romans and take Jerusalem back. That's what the disciples were looking for. We see it over and over in the Scriptures as they, when James and John came and asked about being the greatest in his kingdom. I don't really think they were thinking of a future kingdom somewhere aside from here in this earth. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, I'm not sure. But I think most of all, they were thinking of in Jerusalem. When you take over here, when you drive out the Romans, when this becomes the nation of Israel again, and we have our own authority here, then we want to sit on the right and the left hand in the kingdom here. Like it was with Solomon, you know, people are just going to be amazed at the greatness of this kingdom. That was the mindset they had. That was how they were thinking. And the whole thing in the garden, I think, was very surprising to them. That's why they ran. And Judas, we see with him, he had no intentions for Jesus to be actually captured and crucified. That was not in his plan at all. Now, he was very selfish and covetous, but I don't think for a moment that he thought Jesus was actually going to be taken captive and crucified. He had other plans. And so did the other disciples. And so now Jesus is in the grave, in the tomb. And this is perplexing. He's dead. Now he told them very explicitly multiple times that he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified or he's going to be killed and rise again the third day. He told them over and over again that this was going to happen. Now, Peter, of course, tried to rebuke him for that and just couldn't imagine that that would be a part of God's plan. And I suppose had we lived at that time, we probably couldn't have imagined that either. That would have been very hard for us to fathom, that somehow in God's great plan of salvation, His only Son would have to die. That was just a very foreign thought to them. And so here they are. All this has happened. What they could not fathom had actually happened. Jesus was crucified. He was dead. Some of the disciples had taken His body and put it in a tomb. And there He was, dead for 3 days already. And they were just perplexed, confused. And now, the third day, there was this strange report that some women had gone to the tomb, and when they got there, the stone wasn't there. It was rolled back, and Jesus wasn't there. What does all this mean? Some angels told them that He was risen. What an amazing thought. And yet, how does all this fit into God's plan of redeeming Israel? So these are the thoughts that they're having as they walk this road, uncertain of what the future looks like. I think they were in hiding for the most part. They saw what happened to Jesus. Here are some of His followers, His disciples. What's going to happen to them? Where are the Pharisees going to strike next? And so I think they were in hiding, somewhat anyway, and just perplexed about what was going on. Okay, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So here, Jesus comes and joins them. What an amazing opportunity. Two sad people walking along to have Jesus step in. Of course, He didn't allow them to recognize who He was. And to them it seemed very strange why He should ask this question about what they're talking about and why they're sad as they walk together. And when we step back and we look at God's perspective on this, there was no reason whatsoever to be sad, was there? I have to wonder, how often is it as we go through life when we end up being sad for whatever reason? There are various reasons that we face disappointment and sadness and discouragement. What if Jesus could just come and open up, and all of a sudden we would see reality from eternity's perspective? We have a very tiny, limited view and perspective. But here, someone stepped into this conversation that was able to open up their understanding and give them a perspective that was far larger than this little perspective that they had, that Jesus, the person that they had followed for 30-some years, they had followed Him, they had absorbed His teaching, they had seen His life, and it was just, they knew this was the truth. They were persuaded of that. There was no doubt in their mind. Like Peter said, where else could we go? They knew He had the words of life and truth. Where else could they go? And yet, Jesus was in the tomb, or at least until that morning, they'd gotten report that possibly he wasn't, but what would that mean? If he wasn't in the tomb, what did that mean? So Jesus asked them about what they're talking about, what their communications are as they walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So Jesus just asked them to describe the difficulties that they were facing. You know, what are the things? What things? And allowed them to share their perspective. Now Jesus knew very well what they were troubled about. And they assumed that he must be a stranger, that he didn't know about these things. The only person that must have not realized what all had happened in the last little bit. And so he allowed them to share their perspective on how they had these high hopes. They thought this was that he would redeem Israel. And again, I think when they said redeem Israel, they had this mindset of the who are those zealous people? A couple about 300 years earlier. What were their names? Maccabees. They had this idea of a group like the Maccabees, you know, that would just be zealous and take over and restore Israel and their leadership as a Jewish nation. So these are the things that they have in their mind as they're pondering this. And now the king is dead. So that's their perspective. And you know, usually when someone is troubled about something, it's very good to allow them and give them the opportunity to share what they're feeling. You know, it just helps us as humans. It does us so much good just to be able to share what's troubling us, just to be able to put it into words and to lay it out there for someone else to hear and to feel sorry with us about the difficulties that we're facing. And so they did that. And Jesus' response doesn't feel all that sympathetic at the time. So we look at it in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I'm sure these were even more puzzling words to them. What does this man mean? How would this be a part of the answer? Solution. How could it be? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so Jesus starts talking to them. He starts enlarging their perspective. He backs off all the way to Moses and begins with Moses and starts giving them some insight into what was going to happen. Now, I would have loved to be there and be able to hear that. What a tour of history that must have been. That must have been a tremendous to have from God's perspective history laid out in a chronological order all the way up to Christ. That must have been an amazing experience. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all these prophecies that were there about Jesus, all the way through from Moses through the prophets, he just one after the next. I don't know how far they had to walk, but it was far enough for him to give this account, this grand tour from Moses all the way up through to Christ of what needed to happen and all the prophecies that played into that. And they drew near unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So I'm guessing this was something, although God, of course, allowed them to see at that moment, but I'm assuming this was something that they had seen many times before. Something that was probably a very unique characteristic of Jesus and how he served supper or how he prayed for food. And so here they saw something that they had seen many times before. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So all of a sudden they realized who this was that had opened the scriptures to them, that had showed them point by point how Christ must suffer and how this was a part of God's plan. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that somehow the Pharisees and the Romans had gotten the upper hand on God and Jesus. But it was something that was all the time in God's plan. And even this, I'm not sure if part of the reason why God didn't make it more clear was because Satan also played into this. Is it Peter that tells us that had Satan known, is it Paul? They would have never crucified the King of Glory. So Satan himself, you know, trying to figure out how to thwart God's plan and his plan of salvation, his great redemption that he had for humanity, thought he had accomplished it when he crucified Jesus. But he had simply finished the plan. You know, God is so amazing and above our human imagination and above the imagination and understanding of even Satan and his scheming and planning. It should give us a lot of confidence as we walk the Christian life and realize that Satan is out to destroy us. He goes around as a roaring lion trying to destroy, wanting to destroy. But when we are in God's will, even those things which appear to be something that Satan got an upper hand, if we respond rightly to those, it actually works out to the furtherance of the gospel and to even strengthening and making a stepping stone in our Christian life to take us higher. And that's what happened here. Satan thought he had destroyed Jesus. First, he tried to tempt him into worshiping him and trying to get him to bow down to him and ruin God's plan that way. When that didn't work, he went about to kill him. And he succeeded, but he didn't realize that that was what was needed to bring into effect the power that would break the chains of sin and death. And I don't understand. I don't know how that worked. But somehow, Jesus dying also gave him the ability to break those chains, to snap asunder those powerful chains that had bound humanity. You know, chains of sin, chains of death. And so now today, those chains are broken for those that look to Him. Just amazing thoughts. Thoughts that our little finite minds can hardly wrap around. We can't comprehend. But death could not hold God. Now, as we think about that, we should know that God is far above anything. He is the creator of life. But somehow, again, in a way that I don't understand, He had to taste death so that He could destroy the power of death. Okay, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. I wonder if they were too excited to eat their supper that was prepared there. I don't know. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But I just think of the excitement. You know, they had been told why Christ needed to suffer and die. And now they had seen Him and they were ready to go back and tell the disciples what had happened. It seems to me at that point it made sense to them. Saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." You know, here He appeared all of a sudden. They had locked the doors, and here's Jesus all of a sudden right there. And with all that they had gone through in the last 4 days, I think their nerves were probably quite frazzled, and they didn't know what to make of this. How? What's going on? I don't know if you've ever been through trauma, but if you have, you know that feeling of just almost not being able to bear anything else, and yet it seems that's when the next terrible thing happens. And so here, all of a sudden, is what appears to be Jesus standing with them when the doors had been locked. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you any meat here? Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Wonder how long that was of explaining to them and giving them insight into what God's great plan was. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Just an amazing account of some of what happened as the disciples lived through those days after the crucifixion, and how that Jesus came back and made things very clear to them. And it says there were 500 that were there with him. So it wasn't just the 12 or a few people that saw him, that I think he expounded these things to and opened their understanding, but above 500 people saw and heard these things. So anyway, just wanted to stir our hearts and have our hearts burn as we think of what Jesus did for us, and think of the great salvation that he wrought, and how that somehow extends and applies to us here in our time. And we're still able to benefit from that. And as we take communion and feet washing and think of these things, just to have our hearts stirred and burning for the great salvation through Jesus Christ. God bless you.